And I hope I'm not speaking out of turn, but if you would like to give something toward this mission and this opportunity to do this, if you'll just write Cameroon on a check and just drop it in the box that we normally put it in, we'll make sure that that gets to them, okay? It's a precious ministry. I've known about it through Jerry for a couple of years, just hearing some of the things that they do. And actually, there was a video that I watched, or a YouTube video or something, that it's really cool. They march and they sing and they quote scripture and they do all kinds of stuff. And so it's a precious, precious thing. So if you'd like to make a donation, around this time of year toward that ministry, I just think it would be a blessing to do that. So just write Cameroon on it and do that. I think if you don't have a check and you just got cash, you want to do something in the drawer that's underneath that thing, there's some envelopes, and just put it in the envelope. So you just do that as the Holy Spirit leads you, and that'll be great. John chapter 13, we were dealing with when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. And I'm just going to kind of start on it and do a quick review of what we dealt with last week. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And what we see here is in John 17, this whole idea of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and he is using this as an opportunity to teach something to his disciples, and really to us, as this is recorded for our benefit. First thing we see is the one who is the washer. Remember, it happened on Passover. It was a night that commemorated when God judged the gods and the people of Egypt, and yet when the blood was applied to the door, to the top and the sides, the angel of death would pass over the Jews and not see them killed. And so this Passover had been celebrated every year since then, and yet what was going to happen was this is really the final time it needed to be celebrated, because Jesus was fulfilling it by what he was going to do. He was going to be that blood that didn't just keep the death angel away for one generation way back in Egypt. It would be that God would pass over us for judgment because he saw the blood of Jesus, and the blood of Jesus spoke on our behalf. It said that Jesus Christ did this during the Passover, and it said that he loved his own until the end. He loved them deeply. He loved them with a perfect, eternal, redeeming love, a love that surpasses knowledge even itself. And then we read in verse 2, not only the love of God being manifest, but a hatred of God being manifest. It said in verse 2, during supper, the devil already having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. And if you remember, the word that's used for put into the heart is actually the word balein. In the Greek, it means to throw or to cast something into. And of course, when I started looking at that, remember we looked at this last week. It said that in Ephesians 6, that we lift up the shield of faith to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. That flaming arrows is flaming throne things. And so it was amazing when I began to realize that the devil is constantly throwing stuff at us. And when I realized that it wasn't physical arrows, because that would just kind of be goofy, we don't see any flaming arrows coming at us. What he's throwing, guys, is thoughts, and he's throwing doubts about God, and he's throwing doubts about God's word, and those things are just coming at us over and over and over again. They come through our culture. They come through our own doubts. They come through when we sin, and of course, what the devil does is he encourages you to sin, right, saying that you'll enjoy it, and then the moment you sin, the devil then comes back and tells you what a big jerk you are for sinning. And by the way, he's a liar, and he's the father of lies. That's what he does, and he tries to get you at that point to then descend into and fall into a constant condemnation of yourself, whereas if you would understand the gospel, you would know that in that moment when you sin, you run to the Lord Jesus Christ to confess your sins to him, and you find mercy, and you find grace, and you find forgiveness in him, and you find this beautiful restoration. Even after you've come to know him, we still have that relationship not ended because of our sin, but it's broken, and it's hindered, and it can be easily mended by that confessing our sins to him. And then we see that Judas, then he was He was allowing that. The devil had thrown into his heart to do this. We looked and actually saw that it wasn't just a matter of the devil made Judas do it. We saw earlier in Scripture where Judas had been stealing from the offering box. Judas was a thief. Judas was a liar. And then Judas was a betrayer. And Judas was a traitor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And basically what happened at this point was that was reaching its fruition because of Judas's own sin, but then also because of the devil's temptation toward Judas. It just reached that unfortunate perfect storm in his life where he made a choice that was basically one that was unforgivable. It couldn't be taken care of, and Judas was placing himself in a very bad place. And so we see Christ getting ready at the Passover and the ultimate love of God, and yet we see the ultimate betrayal of God in Judas. Then it says in verse 3, Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. Something else we need to know about the one who washes people's feet is that he loved us to the end, but we also need to understand this. Jesus at all times stood within his sovereignty as Almighty God. You need to understand that when Jesus Christ was crucified, it was not a travesty of Roman justice and a travesty of Jewish betrayal that took Jesus Christ to the cross. Those may have been partially human instruments, but let me say this, Jesus is God. I mean, one of the most marvelous things that we see in Scripture is when they come to arrest him and they say that they're looking for Jesus, and Jesus says, I am he, and the sheer majesty and glory and sovereignty and power of the Lord Jesus Christ has every single one of them fall backwards onto the ground. Just a little note, by the way, that's the only place in Scripture you see somebody falling backwards onto the ground. And so these movements where they want to pray for you and have you fall backwards onto the ground, that really doesn't have a whole lot of basis in Scripture. When people have fallen on the ground in the presence of God, they fall on their face willingly, not because somebody prays for them. They fall on their face because of a sheer being blown away with the holiness and the majesty and the glory of Almighty God, and they fall on their face in humility and in a brokenness, not fall backward into some kind of an ecstasy where they expect some special blessing to come upon them for it. Anywhere people are falling on the ground in the Scriptures, they're falling on their face in a response to the holiness and the glory of Almighty God. And so what we have here is just this. Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is powerful. Jesus is glorious. And Jesus never stepped away from his Godhood. If Jesus did not give himself willingly for this, you've got to understand, it could have been a slaughter. At one point, Jesus said, all I have to do is call, and legions of angels will come to my aid. So don't think for any moment that what happened to Jesus Christ on the cross was the man, okay, or was some sort of act of government or some sort of act of human power. Saints, what it was God Almighty giving himself to die for our sins and to pay the penalty of the wrath that was going to come on sin, that was due to sin. All of sin and fall short of the glory of God, we find out in the Scriptures. But the only way we can be redeemed from that is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his blood that is shed on the cross. So Jesus knew his power, he knew his glory, he knew his sovereignty, and then it says this, knowing those things, verse 4, he got up from supper, he laid aside his garments, and by the way, we saw that we've done it every year for the past, I think, 3 years with the Passover meal that we share together around Easter. The one who is the host of the Passover meal had a special garment that he wore. He was given special honor. If anything, he would be the last person you would expect to wash feet at a meal. And yet Jesus, it says, he took off that garment, he girded himself with a towel, and he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So Jesus lays aside these special garments and he takes the place of the common house slave. And in fact, it's worse than the common house slave because it was usually the common Gentile house slave that was given this task. Most Jewish people that found themselves in debt slavery or something of that nature would have never taken this task. unless their owner or the one who owned that 7-year debt on them said, "You do this." But it was usually the Gentile house slave's place. Jesus was stepping into the lowest conceivable position in that moment to wash their feet. And then we see Simon, that of course Simon never lacks for something to say, usually with a foot partially in his mouth. But Simon always has something he needs to say. And we see the washed give a response. And it says, so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand later." Peter was just thinking, "Lord, you can't wash my feet." But it's wonderful. Jesus said, "Look, you're not going to understand this now, but you will later." And I don't know if you remember last week when we talked about this. You know what? Isn't it a wonderful thing that when God starts to do a work in us, sometimes we just don't get it. And we don't get it on first shot. But the beautiful thing is God in his mercy will still say, "You know what? I'm going to do this now. You're not going to get it right now, but I'm still going to love you enough to do it and work in you, and you'll get it later." I mean, how many of y'all have ever had that experience, right? You know, I don't know, some acknowledgement, you know, to where we've learned something and we didn't really even realize what we were learning. And then later on, God starts to illumine our minds and we're just like, "Wow, so that's what he was doing." And a lot of times it's when you're in the midst of something you don't really understand. Or maybe sometimes, and I realize I'm talking to all of us folks here who are so righteous and awesome, but sometimes we don't like what he's doing either. And yet he still loves us enough to do it and not bring judgment on us, but to walk us through it and help us in that. So Peter, in verse 8, you know, even after Jesus says, "You're not going to get it now, you'll get it later," Peter said, "Never shall you wash my feet." And by the way, Peter thought he was acting with humility. He thought he was acting to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he faced an amazing statement when Jesus said to him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And that's the fascinating thing. Listen, there's more than physical foot washing that is going on here. There's more than just the cleaning of feet that have been in sandals. And by the way, the Jews set the example for us, by the way, guys, by never wearing socks with sandals, okay? All right, so you know, I'm just thinking I don't know if that's completely biblical, but I'm just thinking the socks with the sandals, you know, I'll just say this, Jesus didn't do it, why should we, right? So anyway, but basically they walked around in sandals without any socks, and that meant their feet got filthy. They were walking on dusty roads, they were walking on, you know, at the most, maybe a cobblestone kind of road, but even that had dirt and dust in it everywhere. And so people's feet were pretty nasty by the time they got in the room. But Jesus is talking about more than just washing physical feet. Saints, if Jesus isn't washing our feet regularly, we have no part with him. Now, what does that mean? Well, saints, here's really what it's dealing with. It's dealing with the fact that this is a picture of where we are spiritually. As we walk through our day and walk through the week, we walk through this present world and we get dust and we get dirt on us. In our everyday living, it just happens when we walk in a world that has rejected God. The dust and the dirt, I believe, represents sin. And it represents the ways of the world, the mindset of the world, and every other way we're affected by the world as we walk through this life. For lack of a better way to say it, the world gets on us, okay? And it gets on our feet as we walk through this life. And we need Jesus regularly to wash our feet and to get it washed off of us. If we don't have Jesus wash our feet on a daily basis, or at least on a regular basis, he makes the statement, we have no part in him. And I would say to encourage you, there's a couple of things going on here, saints. One, you need to know that, yes, we want to strive to walk in holiness, right? We want to walk in holiness. We want to walk in righteousness. But we also know that we're still fallen. We also know that we're in a fallen world and that we ourselves, even though we were declared righteous, we were justified when we came to know our Lord. And that word means, justified means that we were declared righteous by an act of God's grace and love. We are in the process of being sanctified. In other words, our position that was given to us as a gift of his grace was given, and we have it, and it's ours. We didn't do anything to earn it, and we will do absolutely nothing to keep it. But you've got to understand that once he comes to know you, he's then going to push forward in what he has declared you to be. He's going to begin to see that borne out in your character, in your lifestyle, in your living, in your walk. And by the way, that's a whole lot more difficult than simply by an act of his grace, him declaring you to be holy and him declaring you to be righteous. That is lived out to where we make decisions and we have choices, and we begin to make choices based on the Word of God. We begin to make choices based on our identification with Jesus Christ rather than identification with this world. And so Peter doesn't get it at first because Jesus is just talking about washing feet. So Simon thinks, okay, great. I mean, we got the foot thing going on. You know, let's just have a shower. Let's have a whole bath. Verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Peter figures, hey, if the feet's good, then just, you know what, douse me every day. Wash me. But what's fascinating is in verse 10, Jesus says to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. And what Jesus is saying here is this. There's not a need for us to bathe every day. What he's talking about, I believe, when he talks about bathing is salvation. He said, you don't need to bathe every day. All you need is your feet washed. And last week I kind of went into this, and unfortunately I believe theologically there are views that basically say, you know, you become a Christian, but if you backslide to a certain point, you got to get saved all over again. And you got to get saved all over again. You got to get saved all over again. And saints, I'm just going to be honest with you. I think that is really terrible theology. Jesus makes it clear here, you're bathed once by the grace of God. In other words, when you're bathed and you're saved, you did absolutely nothing to save yourself. It was the grace and the mercy of God. You would have never been saved if God had not shown you mercy and God had not shown you grace. But you've also got to understand that if you're His, He's going to be working in you. And He's going to be drawing you unto Himself. And He's going to be dealing with sin in your life on a regular basis. Now, that means this. We as Christians are going to become aware of sin as the Holy Spirit convicts us. We're going to become aware of sin as we walk through this world and we do things that are outside the will of God. And as a Christian, we're going to think to ourselves, why did I do that? In fact, we're even going to have times in our life where we're going to say, I did that. You know what my next word is? Again. And we'll get to the point where at times we just get really discouraged because what Scripture calls it is a stronghold. And we've allowed something to kind of be in our life enough times to where it's almost like we automatically go to it. And we may need some help. We may need someone to pray with us, to encourage us, to hold us accountable, to help us walk through so that that stronghold is broken. But saints, to tell somebody that they were never saved, they have to get saved all over again, what you create is this. They reach a certain level or any level where they think their sin was too much, and they get saved again and again and again and again and again. And I've met people that have been inside this theology, and they've been saved 5, 6, 7, 8 times. Almost every year when revival comes through, they would get saved all over again because they thought, well, you know, I'm not right. I mean, they mentioned some sins here, and I'm thinking I'm not where I'm supposed to be, so maybe I'll just get saved again. Saints, let me say this. One time, by the grace of God, He reaches down and He convicts you of sin by the Holy Spirit. He convicts you of sin and righteousness and judgment. Sin because you committed it, righteousness because you don't have any. And judgment, because that's what's going to happen if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And suddenly you're convicted of these things, and you realize you can't save yourself. You realize that all of your religious works are what the Bible calls dead works. And absolutely none of them will bring you life. I don't care how often you go to church. I don't care how often you read your Bible. I don't care how many times you witness to people. You could be a Sunday school teacher. You could be a pastor. But if you think your works are what make you right with God, you're sadly mistaken. And so what does God show you? God shows you that His grace comes through Jesus Christ. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And He came even when we were in our sin and died for us on the cross, rose from the dead, shed His blood. That blood meant that our sins were forgiven. And then what happens is God, in His wonderful mercy, brings us to the point where we understand who Jesus Christ is. We understand what he did, and we understand what our response should be, that of repentance and faith. And here's the glorious thing. We then repent, and we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Scripture says is we are saved. And what's fascinating, saints, and I realize you can't do some of this, but come to my office. I'll help you do it with me. Every one of those verses, every one of those verbs that talk about being saved are in what is called the past tense, not the past, the perfect tense. And the perfect tense means something happened at a point in the past. Okay? At a point in your past, you came to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the perfect tense means this. Something happened with the result that you were placed into a state of that. And that state goes from that point in the past on through the future and never ends. And that's the verbs that are used to speak of our salvation. At a point in your past, you came to repentance and came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, with the result that you were justified, declared righteous by God, even though you have nothing that would even come close to righteousness. All of your works, all of my works, all of the works of everybody in the world, all added up together, are filthy rags in the sight of Almighty God. And none of those works would make us right with God. Only by the blood of Jesus are we saved. Only by a gift of his righteousness are we able to stand in his presence and be accepted. And yet he gives it to us freely in Jesus Christ. So that from that moment when we receive Christ on into the future, eternally, we have been declared and are righteous in his sight. Now here's the thing. How do you know who has? They stay faithful in the things of God. I know that almost sounds like double talk, doesn't it? Let me say this. God will be after you from that moment forward. He will be after you. And I talked about this last week. I need to move on quickly. But it's kind of like this. The most miserable man in the world is not the lost man. The most miserable man in the world is the man who knows the Lord Jesus Christ but is not walking in fellowship with him at the moment because of his sin. And he's resisting God as God brings his discipline on him and says, no, you're mine. You will be an obedient child. And if you're not an obedient child, I will discipline you. In fact, it says in Hebrews, he scourges every son he accepts as his own. And folks, what it means is simply this. You come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the most miserable man in the world is the one that will not respond to God at the moment, and yet he's his. Because I will promise you this, by the authority of the Word of God, God will go to the point of even killing you and saying, it's over, I'm taking you home now, if you're his. That's terrifying, isn't it? And yet we're not dealing with Santa Claus, folks. We're dealing with Almighty God, who is holy and who is righteous. And when he redeems his own, he redeems us with the realization that we are going to look like his son. We are going to be transformed into the image of his son from glory unto glory by his grace and by his wonderful love that will pursue us and that will break us of our own will by bringing about any kind of circumstance he needs to for us to turn away from wanting our own will and instead surrendering and submitting to his. So Jesus looks at Peter, and by the way, I know that sounds really rough, okay? But here's what he says to Peter. Peter, you don't need a bath. You just need me to wash your feet each day. The bath came when you were saved. Now you just need me to wash your feet. But he did say, you are clean, but not all of you, because Judas didn't know him. There was one in that room who didn't know him. There was one in that room who wasn't clean, and it was Judas, because Judas did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas held to his own will. Now, what's fascinating is this. After he says this, then Jesus makes this statement in verse 12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again. So Jesus goes around the table, and this had to be just awkward. It's all get out. You ever been at that kind of awkward? God's up to something, but it's a little awkward. All these guys are reclining at a table. Remember, they don't sit in chairs, so Jesus is like not going underneath the table of chairs. They all recline on a low table on some pillows, and they lean with one arm and they eat with the other, and their feet are out behind them. So Jesus is walking around this table, getting on his knees and washing their feet and drying them with the towel. And you can imagine the water is getting dirtier and dirtier and dirtier. But isn't that awesome? Isn't that what God does? He just comes into our life, and no matter how nasty we've gotten in the process of deciding our own will was more important than his, in his mercy and in his love, he will wash those feet and he will bring us back into a relationship with himself. So Jesus finishes the task, puts back on that coat, and then he looks at him and he says these words, "Do you know what I've done to you?" And imagine it was all Peter could do to not go, "You washed our feet," okay? I'm sure Peter just had it right there on his list. But Peter figured, you know, I'm 0 for 2. Baseball hasn't been invented yet, but there's something about this three strikes and you're out thing that I just feel, you know? I don't think Peter had that at all. Okay, but anyway. So Peter's sitting there, he's decided, I'm not going to go a third time. I'm just going to be quiet. And Jesus said, "Do you know what I've done to you?" And then he says this, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." Whoa. What did Jesus just say? He said, "You call me teacher." So first we see that there is an affirmation of his person. Jesus just took the lowest house slave's position. He just descended to the lowest point a person could get on the scale of men. And yet Jesus says, "You call me teacher and you call me Lord, and you're right because I am." Jesus first affirms this. I am still the teacher. I am still your teacher. I'm still your rabbi. And then the one that's even more important is, I am still your Lord. He affirms that he is God and that in being a servant and serving these 12 men around this table, in no way did he step off the throne. In no way did he cast down his position and who he was in order to be a servant, even to the least of these. And oh, saints, we need to get this. We need to get this. We are to take up this role. And we need to realize that when you take up the role of servant, even serving those who have never had any position or authority like you have, it never lowers you. Some people have the mindset, well, if I'm a servant, well, if I just give myself to serve somebody else, well, if I just start serving people who are lower in the social scale or lower in the political scale or lower in the socioeconomic scale, if I decide to give myself to serve them, it's going to lower me in their eyes. And I'm going to have to step out of my position and I'm going to have to step out of my authority. And Jesus says, not so. Not so. I am teacher. I am Lord. And you just watched me take the lowest position possible and wash everybody's feet. And the moment I got done, and the moment I was doing all of it, I was still teacher and Lord. Never did I abandon the sovereignty that I had as Almighty God. Then he gives the second affirmation. He says, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You see, when the president comes by and knocks on your door and you answer and you're a little shell-shocked, I mean, I would be. I mean, if I'm just sitting there, you know, watching TV or watching, you know, Wheel of Fortune or something, and all of a sudden I hear, and I go to my front door and I look, and it would be probably Barack Obama and a bunch of guys in black suits with dark glasses. Because that's the only way the president shows up, okay, is with those guys who protect him. And suddenly he looks at me. First of all, I'd be pretty kind of blown out of my gourd. I'd be like, my first thought would be, don't you have more important things to do than show up in Jonesboro at my door? But then if he said, hey, I heard your toilets need to be cleaned, then I would sit there and go, what in the world is going on? And if he came in at that point, and it would be kind of funny to see all the guys, you know, from the Secret Service around him, and he just cleaned the toilets in my house. And then he left. But before he left, he said, hey, by the way, I'm still president. If you don't think that's true, go ahead and try to lunge toward me and see what these guys do, you know? And that would be the case with any president we've ever had. He said, I'm still president. He said, here's what I want you to understand. If I, the president of the United States, was willing to be a servant to you and wash your toilet, what's your role now? And it would hit me. Oh, man, I didn't serve anybody. He's still president. But what an incredible example he has just set by doing that. And I'm blown away. And I am motivated to say, if this is how he lives, that is how I should live. Now, let me say this. All honor to the president because honor is due to our president. But understand this. We're not talking about president. We're talking about Lord of the universe. And Lord of the universe comes up, takes the lowest position possible, and he washes everybody's feet, and he goes, you know what I did? You call me Lord. You call me teacher. I am. I'm still God. But if I, your Lord and teacher, washed your feet, tell me, what should you be doing to others? You see, saints, what Jesus is trying to teach us is there is no position of servanthood that is too low for us to take in loving and ministering to one another and loving and ministering to those who don't know Christ. It is powerful. We are to take up the role of the household slave with one another, help wash one another's feet. There is sin we will experience and sins of others in the body we will experience. What should we do? We should take up the towel and the position of the house slave and wash their feet. We do this, saints, by prayer, sharing gently with one another. And oh, please hear me, saints, by helping one another walk through difficult places, hard places, or places where they're ready to throw in the towel because of a repeated difficulty and failure with sin. And Jesus looks at him and he says, for I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. There it is. We're to follow Jesus' example. We are to be servants to one another. And we need to remember the disciples as Jesus did this. By the way, is this a red letter moment for the disciples when Jesus washes their feet? By the way, the answer to that is no. You know the reason Jesus had to wash their feet? Because they were arguing with one another which one of them was the greatest. And one of them was thinking about, geez, how much should I betray Jesus for? How much could I get for him? And yet Jesus walks around that table, bows down behind those men, and washes everybody's feet, including Judas. Oh, saints. Jesus, without a word, took up a towel and washed these guys' feet in one of the lowest moments of their life. I mean, if there ever should have been a moment where these guys, hey, get a little bit of it, okay, guys? He's about to die. Before 24 hours passes, he's going to be tried, he's going to be beaten, he's going to have the flesh ripped off of his back, he's going to be impaled upon a cross, and he's going to be left there buck naked to die. Shamed. Cursed. Come on, guys. A little grace. By the way, none. In the end, every one of them ditched him and left him. So let me ask you this. How much should your brother mess up before you decide you're not going to wash his feet? How much can your sister mess up before you decide, you know, it's a little too far. I don't believe I'm going to wash her feet. You see, there's no depth to that. You want to know why people get saved off the streets? It's because people are willing to go down to the streets and love them and share with them and minister to them. You want to know why Jerry and other guys see guys saved in a jail? Because they're willing to walk into that jail. They're willing to walk in when they tell them, if a riot breaks out, we cannot protect you. And you say, did they really say that? I don't know. That's what they said to me in Memphis when I did prison ministry. They said, we need to let you know if a riot breaks out, we'll sound the alarms and we'll send guys, but we cannot protect you. And it was a maximum security prison. You know, saints, there is no level to which we should not be willing to get down to love someone and to share Christ with them. And by the way, at no point do I think Jesus was behind these guys washing their feet and going, oh, Andrew, nice, nice work, thinking you're better than everybody else. I'm washing your feet because you're such a proud doofus, you know? And sometimes that's how we'd like to serve. I'm willing to serve people, and here comes, you ready? That are lower than me. It allows me to reach down to where they are. Let me tell you, let's just take a moment in the holiness of God. Where are they? Right where you are. Because you want to know where the playing field is absolutely level when it comes to righteousness? I have none, you have none, nobody has any. The lowest person that you could ever think of that's in the deepest, darkest, most horrible moment of their life because of self-imposed drug use or alcohol or sexual perversion or whatever it is, take that person and go to the person that is the highest person in a church, so honored because they serve God so much, and you know what their level of righteousness is apart from Jesus? Zilch across the board. None. You see, we are all gifted righteousness by the grace of God. So if you want to understand who's the lowest, that's fine. Measure yourselves amongst yourselves. But Scripture says when you do that, you deceive yourselves. Here's where we all are. Ground zero. Jesus said, look, you should do as I did to you. You want to know the largest step ever from a position of glory to a position of shame? It was when Jesus Christ identified himself with man and was baptized by John for a baptism of repentance, that John looked at Jesus, and I believe John looked, and this is by the way, this is the PJV, okay, Pastor John version, okay? But I believe that John the Baptist was a seer, and he looked into the eyes of Jesus, and he could see sin in certain ones because he would show it, and he saw nothing. He saw no sin whatsoever. That's why I looked at Jesus and said, me baptize you, you need to baptize me. He didn't say that to anybody else. He saw the perfect righteousness of Almighty God. It probably freaked him out a little bit. And yet Jesus says, no, let's do this to fulfill all righteousness. What righteousness? Me identifying myself with sinners. I am identifying myself with a baptism of repentance because I'm identifying with sinners. You want to know the biggest step that was ever taken? It was when the Lord Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven and stepped into our world to redeem us. So Jesus says, I gave you an example so that you also should do as I did to you, and we will never be able to take that kind of step. But all saints, we ought to be able to step up to our brother and our sister, and without I'm more godly than you attitude or poor thing, you know, I guess someone's finally here to help you out of your mess. You know what? Let's leave all that behind. And let's walk up to our brothers and sisters that need their feet washed and realize this. You know what? I needed my feet washed recently. I'm in no better position than they are. And if I am in a better moment or a better time in my walk with him, why is that? It's due to the grace of God. So I'll give you a couple of things as we close. What does this look like in our life, saints? It looks like servanthood and humility. It's the first place we see this taking a similar place as our Lord does. And that means, saints, listen, we don't wait for the quote, big position within church life or the big position within missionary work. I love that we've got these precious people here. They'll tell you, there is no big position in missionary work. There's being a servant. If God's going to use you, it's being a servant to whatever culture, whatever people, you do whatever it is that you have to do. If you remember Wes Bentley's testimony, what was it that gave Wes so much favor with the people of Africa? It was when he saw the child that was dying and that was laying in a cot of his own filth. He had had diarrhea so many times. And it was when he walked over as an American, they were shocked that he did it. And he got a bucket of water and some clean towels, and he cleaned that child up, and he cleaned all the defecation off the bed, and he cleaned the child up, and he put some clothes on the child, and he loved that child, even though that child was probably going to die within 24 hours. And the Africans watched it. And you know what they thought? That didn't lower that man in their eyes. Oh, no, no. It raised them. Because when we humble ourselves, we will be exalted. But when we exalt ourselves, God will make sure that we'll be humbled. Saints, we step into servanthood. You say, where? Wherever it's needed. I think Pastor Chuck said, if you're not willing to wash toilets for Jesus, you're probably not going to be a very good servant. That doesn't mean you have to wash toilets all the time. It just means if it's needed, you do it. I remember Pastor Chuck would talk about, and he'd talk to his staff people, and he'd say, if you see a piece of trash on the ground, pick it up. Be a servant. Pick it up. Don't wait for some guy that's paid to come do the trash collection. If you see a piece of garbage lying around the fellowship, just pick it up and put it in a trash can. Now, by the way, there aren't going to be horns that go off. There aren't going to be banners that come down and confetti that falls over you when it happens. Just realize, I'm just being a servant. I'm doing whatever needs to be done. I'm loving people that need to be loved on. Listen, don't wait for some special emphasis if you know somebody's hurting in the body. Just jump on it. And by the way, it doesn't even have to be done in the official name of the body. If you guys understood how much stuff was done behind the scenes, you'd be blown away at the wonderful servanthood mentality. Second is just this, mutual loving accountability. Hebrews 3 talks about this. It says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. And so it says, hey, we need to take care, saints. We don't need to have a heart that falls away from God. But I love what it says. But encourage one another. How often? Day after day. Well, how long does the day after day go? As long as it's still called today. And that's, I can't go into that, but it means every day. Okay? So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Listen, we ought to have a servant attitude. When we talk about washing one another's feet and getting the world on us, and sometimes, you know what? You cut your foot and you get infected. We need to love and help one another, saints. It's going to happen. I hate that it happens. But you know what? If the body is the body, we should help one another. We should encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians. I can't go through all this. But 1 Thessalonians 1:4, 1 through 8 talks about walking worthy of our calling. Okay? It says, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you receive from us instruction on how you ought to walk and please God just as you actually do walk. And he says, still excel more. And then what it deals with is, it deals with the issue of sexual immorality. And I'm just going to tell you guys, in our culture today, it's rampant. And there are people that need help. There are believers that need help because they've got caught in the web of this stuff. And what's fascinating is within the context of 1 Thessalonians 4, it mentions that we should do it. We should exhort one another to do it. And then it goes into an extended thing talking about that very issue. Titus 2, there are exhortations given to older men, to older women, to younger men, and to younger women. And by the way, there's even a special call for the older women to encourage the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. And you say, well, why is that? Because it's hard to love your husband sometimes. See, I was expecting a loud female-sounding amen to come, but you ladies are really smart, okay? And whereas it's hard sometimes to love your husband, listen, sometimes it's hard to love your kid. And what's funny is there are some people that have young kids that go, yeah, it is. I said, oh, no. Wait until they become a teenager and they deny your existence. Then it will be really tough sometimes to love your kids. And yet, what should the older women be doing? Telling these younger women, it's okay. You're going to make it. Okay? It's all right. We're here to pray for you. We're here to love you. We're here to encourage you. I want to help you walk through this. Call me. Call me if you need some help. Call me if you feel like you're just, you know, you got one last nerve and it's frayed to where it's about to snap, okay? Call me. And the older ladies are supposed to encourage the younger ladies, love your husband, love your kids. It's just so cool. By the way, Jesus closes it with this, truly, truly, I say to you, there's that truly, truly, right? Need to perk our ears up because nobody spoke like that as a teacher. A slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, and by the way, that's the definition of American spirituality. If we know these things, yeah. If you can share them on a deep level, yeah. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, if you know these things, You are blessed if you, say the word, do them. See, spirituality is not measured in what you know. Spirituality is measured in what you do, and hear me, for the glory of God. So one last thing, and I'm just going to do it real quick. So did Jesus basically have behind this the whole idea of an ordinance of foot washing when we get together? And I would say to you, some argue from this passage, foot washing is an ordinance along with baptism and the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you, not what I did to you. Wise theologians and expositors are always reluctant to raise something to the level of a universal right that only appears once in Scripture. Saints, I'll say this. I believe if we elevate the outward act of foot washing to a service in here, we've blown it completely. Jesus didn't mean that we get together among ourselves where we're all kind of, I mean, you know, some of us look at one another and just let's just be honest. We go, they're a little sketchy, you know. But we're pretty much ready to wash somebody's feet, you know. They come here. We're good about that. That's not what Jesus is trying to teach us to do. He's trying to teach us that we're to wash the feet of those that are out there. We're to wash one another's feet when it's not so great. And not just once a month at a service. Saints, some people need to have their feet washed. You know, I'll just say this, and I know there's some people here that have worked with people with addictions and people that are coming out of a very difficult lifestyle. You know how often they need their feet washed? Sometimes 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times a day. Because they need someone that loves them enough that will talk to them and help them and walk with them through a very, very difficult spot. I got a D group, and one of my D groups just has a thing called Overcomers. It is a private, totally private. In fact, we always say, what happens in D group stays in D group. It's like Vegas, except we love Jesus, okay? When we're having trouble, somebody shoots a text saying, I'm having trouble. I'm having difficulty. Sometimes they even say what the difficulty is. And they know immediately 4 to 5 guys are going to start praying for them. And we're just crazy enough that we start sending texts back that says, walk in holiness. Seek God. Don't fall into sin. Love Jesus. Do I need to come over and beat you? You know, just certain things like that are loving and kind, you know? Probably not that last one. In fact, I don't think we've ever said the last one. But we're there for one another. Let me ask you this. Who's there for you? Who could you text at a moment's notice and know that they'd pray for you? If we don't have those relationships, let me say this, we're failing one another. It says, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking your fellowship with one another, but encouraging one another. And by the way, that encouraging one another, and says, and all the more as you see the day of Christ drawing near. So if anything, it shouldn't be getting less, it should be getting more that we have those relationships. And may God, by His grace, help us to be those people that realize it's not too low for me to wash somebody's feet. At no time do I think I'm superior to anybody whose feet I need to wash. Because I'm sure the day is going to come when mine need to be washed too. And then we can all just step back and go, isn't it great to know that there is a ground zero in the world that goes through the whole world, and it's Jesus and our need of Him and His grace. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we want to come in Jesus' name. And Lord, we just thank You for Your word. We thank You for the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, I thank You that He said, You call me Lord and teacher, and You're right because I am. God, what an awesome moment to realize that serving one another and loving one another and washing one another's feet, Lord, that is not a lowering thing. It is actually an exalting thing. And God, may we jump at the opportunities to love each other, and to love each other well. Father, I pray that Your grace will abound, and that, Lord, we will help one another. And God, I pray, work in such a way, Father, that there's no one here that says, I don't have anybody I could text. I don't have anybody I could call. I don't have anybody I could call out for help and know that they'd pray. and know that they would even come and sit with me if I needed it. Oh, God, build those relationships. That's what the body is supposed to be. And God, may others see the love that we have one for another and realize that they've seen that love before, and it is in the person of Jesus, and they are seeing it currently through us, Lord, as you live your life through us. Father, thank you for these precious, precious servants of yours from Cameroon, Lord. Continue to bless them. I know they're tired if they've been here almost an entire month or more, Lord. Bless them in these last several days, Lord. Prosper them. May your grace abound to them, Lord. And I just pray that as they go back, that Lord, the transition would be sweet, and that God, you would just continue to bless this ministry so that more and more of these children would not just learn songs and would not just learn scripture, but oh God, they would really know the Lord Jesus Christ, grow in him to a fullness, and God, may they be the future leaders in Cameroon that would have such a godly background that nation would truly be blessed as a result. God, bless us that we would love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And God, as we go from here today, magnify your Son. Magnify your Son in us and through us. God, teach us to love one another. And teach us what it means, Lord, spiritually, to wash one another's feet and step into that exalted position that you stepped into. And do it with joy. Father, we ask all this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would, stand to your feet. I'll be up here at the front after the service. If you'd like for me to pray for you, or like one of our elders to pray for you, please let us know. We'll be more than happy to do that. I'm going to do this. There's a lot of stuff going around. Let's stay in our area and let's sing our fellowship song. There is the hand sanitizer out there if you need it. If you want to gargle with it, I'd encourage you not to. That would be dangerous. But there is hand sanitizer out there. And, you know, I love it when we love one another. I'm also realizing that we've got two or three things running through Jonesboro. Let's not have it run through us. So,